Ephesians chapter 6, this morning I would like to read verses 10 through 20, but then zoom in this passage to look at one way that we can be victorious in our battle with the enemy. Ephesians chapter 6, if you will, please follow along as I begin reading verse number 10. Paul says, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writing to the church in Ephesus, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak." Here the church planting pastor, the Apostle Paul, is writing to his spiritual children in the city of Ephesus. And as he writes this letter, he begins by reminding them of their union with the Lord Jesus Christ. The letter of Ephesians is similar to the Ten Commandments given by Moses, because the first half of the law, the Ten Commandments, deals with one's relationship with God. And then the second, later half of the commandments deal with their union with other people, their relationship with humanity. And similarly is this epistle laid out for us here by the Apostle Paul. In the first three chapters, Paul explains the believer's union with Christ, how they have been chosen in the Beloved, and being chosen in Christ, they have been forgiven through the blood of Jesus Christ, reconciled unto the Father, and now stand as joint heirs or children of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then as we turn the corner to chapters 4, 5, and 6, Paul takes the theology, who we are in Christ, and then works out who we ought to be in Christ. And that is how Christianity ought always to work. Our outdoing flows out of our being for the Lord Jesus Christ. As we are reminded of what Christ has done for us and how He's provided the way of salvation, then comes the strength of who we ought to be in the Christian life. And so the Apostle Paul speaks on keeping the bond of unity among the brothers and sisters in Christ. He talks about warring against sin, putting on the new man and putting off the old man. He speaks about walking in love and walking as children in the light. And then he even boils down to giving us instructions in the home, instructions for husbands and instructions for wives, instructions for children. And as he is about to conclude this letter, he leaves the believers in Ephesus with one final thing to remember. And what is it? What is the final thing he will leave ringing in the ears of those who are receiving this letter from the Apostle Paul? Well, it is instructions regarding the warfare that we are in. Believers are in a warfare, whether they know it or not, whether they see it or not. And this war that we are in is an invisible war. It is a war against truth and error. It is a war against the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. It is a war against God and Satan. And Paul wants the believers, his own sons and daughters in the faith, to be victorious in the war. Paul has seen the war firsthand. He has felt the war firsthand. And he does not desire his children to fall. He does not want his children to grow discouraged in the faith. He does not want them to throw in the towel and quit. He wants them to be equipped to be strong soldiers for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he gives us the instructions found in verses 10 through 20 of Ephesians chapter 6. And the climax of the whole letter is this. If you are going to do all that I have commanded you to do, you need to stand strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because the enemy is going to seek to take you down in your home, in your marriage, in your fellowship with one another, in the church. All that I have told you already is something that you ought to apply, but know as you seek to apply it, there's going to be opposition. There's a war, and our war is not with flesh and blood. Our war is against the unseen enemies of the devil. And so his climax in his writing here is the whole armor of God. He wants to leave the church these instructions, and he wants to leave it fresh in their minds. And I want you to notice, as he says here, he says, finally, my brethren, verse 10. He says this to believers. He is not talking to unbelievers, but to believers. Those who are in Jesus Christ. Those who are blood bought. Those who have been born again. And he says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You need the armor, Paul is saying, because of the devil's wiles, or because of the devil's schemes. And as we know in Genesis 3, the devil, the one who is against God and against the children of the Lord, he is very schemy. He is a deceitful soul. He is the enemy of the church. He is the liar. He is the accuser. And Paul is saying, don't treat him like your common house cat. Don't seek to pet him. Don't seek to go around him. He is not a cat. He is a lion seeking whom he may destroy. He has his wiles because he is the great dragon. And so put on the armor so that you might stand against his ways. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, the day of temptation, and having done all, to stand. I've titled the message this morning, The Toxic Lies of Satan. One of the ways Satan works in coming at the soldiers of Jesus Christ is through lies. We could cause a subpoint to this word wiles in verse 11 to mean the lies that Satan brings to the hearts and minds of God's people. The lies that he brings are the fiery darts of the wicked one that seek to destroy our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Satan wants us to believe his lies so that we might be crippled in our worship of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants us to bite onto his lies so that we would live in a coldness of heart toward God. And while there are dozens of lies that we could bring to our attention this morning, I've compiled a list of 10 of the most common lies Satan whispers into the ears of God's children to bring them down. What are the wiles of the enemy? It's important for us to know how the enemy works so that we might be on guard, so that we might not be surprised when they come. And I've compiled 10 common darts that Satan hurls at God's soldiers with the hopes that he might paralyze their walk with him. So let's look at these together. One common lie that Satan tempts us with is the lie that God does not love us. Have you heard that before? You've thought that before? God does not love you. This is a wile of the devil. This is a poisonous dart that he sends our way. He wants us to receive it in our soul so that we might be destroyed. He comes and whispers in our ear, he has no reason to love you. And Satan says, look at your circumstances and see the reality of his lack of love. If he loved you, why doesn't he provide for you more faithfully? If God loved you, why are you currently going through the difficult situations that you are going through? God has left you. You are alone. God is actually mad at you. These are the lies that come from the lips of Satan. And Satan knows exactly what he is doing when he baits his hook with such lies. Satan knows that the fuel that inflames the worship for the believer is the fuel of God's everlasting love. Satan knows that the heartbeat of the Christian church is the loving heart of God. Satan knows that it was the love of Jesus Christ that constrained the Apostle Paul to love the Lord and to live for him wholly. Satan knows that it was the love of Jesus that motivated the Apostle John to stay in tune with the heart of the Savior. It was the love of Jesus that gives us strength in weakness, hope in distress, and assurance through the storms of doubt. And Satan, knowing firsthand what God's love does in the lives of believers, is going to do everything possible to get us to question and doubt God's love. This is precisely what we find Satan doing in the lives of our first parents. Genesis chapter 3. Satan's attack in the garden was an attack on God's love. His accusation was to Adam and Eve, God is not loving you as he should. If he truly loved you, he would let you partake of every tree, especially the special tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. As we look at this and as we consider back how Satan's worked in history, we should not be surprised. Satan's wiles have not changed over the course of time. He still poisons his darts with the lie that God is failing in his love towards his children. Another common lie that Satan desires us to believe is the lie that God will not forgive us. You've heard it before. You have sinned too much. You've reached the point of no return. To ask God's forgiveness now will only prove that you are the hypocrite that you are. To seek God's forgiveness after you have strayed so far and for so long would only be an abuse towards his gracious offer of reconciliation. You have committed a sin that is too great for him to forgive. You have committed the sin that is the unpardonable sin. Your sin has been covered up for too long. Your sin has hurt far too many people. God will not forgive you. What happens to God's children when they believe such lies? Well, they either continue in their sin and or they remain greatly discouraged and depressed. This is precisely what the devil wants. The devil wants you to remain in the dark dungeon of guilt. I can't help but think that King David was stuck in this spiritual dungeon for several days. After committing adultery with Bathsheba, making arrangements for Uriah's death, I can't help but think that he, in the course of his sinful actions, especially after he heard about Bathsheba's pregnancy, he thought, I have digged myself in a ditch that I cannot escape. There is no use in turning to God now. I must continue on in my foolishness. Satan often causes a great divide in the believer's relationship with God by deceiving the believer into thinking that God will not forgive. There's a third lie that Satan desires us to believe, and it's the lie that God is deaf to our prayers. He comes to us and whispers, not only is God deaf to your prayers, God has always been deaf to your prayers. What you call prayer is only talking to yourself. It is a waste of time. What you and others call answers to prayer is merely coincidence. Things are going to happen whether or not we pray or not. Do you really think God has the ability to hear the prayers of millions of Christians at one time? These are his lies. God does not hear or answer your prayers, he accuses. And those of us who are true Christians and know the power of prayer know how relentless and strong Satan's way are, especially in the area of prayer. Why is it so hard to sit down and to pray for 20 minutes? Distraction after distraction after distraction. And it's hard. It's easy to sit down and watch a 30-minute episode on a TV. But it's so hard to sit down for 10 minutes and pray. Why? Because the devil knows the power of prayer. The devil knows that the communion that happens between the heart of the believer and God when he prays, to cause the believer to doubt regarding the power of prayer, is to cut off his oxygen supply from heaven itself. William Cowper writes, "Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees." John Bunyan has said, "Prayer is a shield to the soul, a sacrifice to God, and a scourge to Satan." Satan knows that the praying Christian is the strong Christian. The praying church is the blessed church. And if he can cause us to be strangers to the throne of grace and infrequent in our communing with God, he knows that he has won a great victory. A fourth lie that Satan desires us to believe is the lie that God does not keep his promises. With all of his effort, Satan strives to convince us that God is a liar. And Satan would have us to believe that there is no truth in God because he is the father of lies. We should not be amazed that the one Jesus called the father of lies is the one who calls God a liar. Because he's a liar. And this only proves the reality of Jesus' words and Satan's subtle and wicked ways. Believer, you know the lies he wants us to swallow. If God has promised peace on the earth, why is there so much hatred and so many wars? If God says he loves children, why are there so many children around the world starving and suffering under the hands of evil people? If God has promised to build his church, then why have so many left the church? If God has promised to heal all your diseases, then why are you still suffering from your diseases? If God has promised to provide for you, then why are you struggling financially? You've thought these things? Where did they come from? Well, they don't come from God. They come from the devil. His wiles, he's seeking to throw fiery darts at us, to take us down, to keep us from being effective in the work of the Lord. The devil says to all these things, he speaks up and he says, "I will answer my own question." It is because God does not keep his promises. God's promises are null and void, empty and hopeless. And once again, we should not be surprised that the devil works in such a way, because we read the same tactics back in Genesis chapter 3. The evil one comes to Eve and says, "Ye shall not surely die." God's not going to keep his promise. God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Go ahead and partake. God's not going to keep his word. This is how he works in the lives of believers. Satan attacked Eve by calling God a liar straight to her face. And so God attacks us in the very same way. Now, a fifth lie that Satan desires us to believe is the lie that God is not going to punish us for our sins. And this is a lie that causes great damage to the lives of many Christians. Satan whispers, "You can hide your sin and get away with it." To those who are consistently living in rebellion to God's command, Satan's whispers, "Look at your life. God hasn't disciplined you yet. You are getting away with a double life. You're getting away with your secret sins." He comes to us and says, "Remember hearing of brother so-and-so and sister so-and-so's sins? God hasn't done anything in their life, and so God won't do anything in your life. You can get by with your sin." And closely tied into this lie is the lie that God doesn't care how we live. Satan whispers in the ears of many of his children, "Your living does not affect your relationship with God. God is love. The God of the New Testament is different than the God of the Old Testament. You know, Jesus is accepting and kind-hearted to all people, especially those who believe in him." You can be a strong Christian and live in an adulterous relationship. You can be a strong Christian and drink with your buddies at the bar and dance with your friends at the nightclubs. You can be a strong Christian and slander, curse, watch whatever you want, listen to whatever you want, do whatever you want. Go ahead, eat, drink, and be merry. You are already on your way to heaven. You are not going to lose your salvation. Go on and live as you please. Don't forget, you live under grace and not the law. How many young people are listening to that lie? An antinomian doctrine. No law. I'm under grace. I can live. But Paul says, shall we live in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. And many become wounded and many forsake the battlefield because they give in to believing such devilish nonsense. And it is true that God does love the believer with an everlasting love. It is also true that God, who he loves, he chastens. The Bible says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. God does not allow his children to live in sin successfully. He is not going to allow the glory of his name to be constantly blasphemed by the world through our loose and sloppy sinful living. As God confronted the nation of Israel when they strayed, so God will confront the Israel of God when they stray. As God disciplined Jonah when he rebelled against the clear commandment of God, so God will discipline us when we rebel against the commandments of the Lord. So don't be fooled by the devil's lie that we can live however we want to live and everything will be okay. Don't be fooled into thinking that just because we have covered up our sin for a time, that it will not be revealed in its time. The illustration of Achan teaches us that those who cover their sin shall not prosper. The all-seeing eye of God knows. And though the discipline of the Lord sometimes may be slow, it is always sure. A sixth lie that Satan desires God's soldiers to believe in is the lie that God cannot use us in the work of the Lord and in the advancement of the gospel. He comes to us and says, God cannot use you. You're not perfect. You have many insufficiencies and failings. Look at yourself. You did not grow up in church. You're a new Christian. You're uneducated. You don't have a seminary training. You're shy and inexperienced. You have various disabilities. You don't have an outgoing personality. You don't have the spiritual giftings the Lord needs. You're too young. You're too old. You're too insecure. You're too different. Why volunteer yourself to the activity of the Lord? It will only be useless. When God's soldiers believe this lie, they either slow down in their labor for the Lord or give up altogether. Sometimes believing such lies leads church members to give up on the ministry opportunities that they once strived in. It leads to a lack of volunteers in reaching others with the gospel, training new believers in their faith. This then leads to the church growing discouraged at large and individual Christians thinking that the work of the Lord is only for some spiritual elite class of Christians. But this is a lie from the devil. Closely related to this lie is the seventh common lie. The lie that God is not going to bless our efforts. Now I'm going through this and I'm doing this purposely. I'm trying to build this up. I'm going to respond to these questions. So don't think my message is all negative and just focusing on the lies. But there's a seventh common lie. The lie that God is not going to bless our efforts. If we do serve Him, He's not going to bless. He's not going to bless your efforts for God because God is sovereign. As the sovereign one, God is going to do what He's going to do, whether you labor for Him or not. Why spend extra energy and effort giving yourself to the work of the local church when your work will only be in vain? Why give financially when there is no return? Why hand out gospel tract when the world doesn't want to hear what you have to say? Sit back and relax, Christian. Put your feet up. You've worked hard for many years without any lasting fruit. Your work does not matter. You see what he's doing? He's trying to paralyze the church. And unfortunately, many who have an unbalanced view of God's sovereignty have been affected by this lie that the Christian life is somehow passive and our work for the Lord will make no difference. But the Bible says otherwise. This is precisely what Satan wants of Christians. He wants those who have been charged with attacking his kingdom to be doubtful, lethargic, and inactive. The more Satan can convince us that our work for God is in vain, the less he has to do in trying to stop them in their faithful service for the Lord. The eighth whispering lie Satan seeks to hurl our way to try to discourage and destroy us is the absurd notion that God is not sovereign. He is. Now, do you see how sly Satan is? If he cannot get you with one false argument, he's going to try the next false argument. Like a boxer, if he cannot get his opponent with the right hook, he's going to try with the left. If he cannot get with the right hook and the left hook, he's going to try with the uppercut. Satan is relentless. Already we've considered seven lies that Satan uses to try to take us down, but the list keeps going on. And this is why we must take heed to Paul's words and be on guard towards the wiles of the devil. We must not grow ignorant to Satan's devices. And one of his schemes is the attempting to convince us that the world is under his control and not God's. And one may ask, well, doesn't the Bible call Satan the god, small g, of this world? The answer is yes. Doesn't the Bible call Satan the prince of the power of the air? And we answer yes. But it never describes Satan as the only wise potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. This attribute and this title is given to Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. If you read Matthew 4, you will see Satan using this argument to the Son of God himself. He's using the argument that he's in control and that Christ isn't to the one who is in control. All these kingdoms will I give unto you if you will fall down and worship me. I can't help but think that maybe somehow Jesus had a little bit of smirk and thought, you're foolish. Who do you think you are? But we learn through this how he works. And we know theologically that God is over all. We would never deny that because we're good theologians. But sometimes it's possible in our practice and the things that we say to give heed to this lie. Sometimes believers say things like, well, the devil has that person trapped. The world is living under the full sway of Satan. The young generation is so deceived by Satan's schemes. And again, while there is truth to all this, often when somebody says such phrases, they are saying it with a spirit of hopelessness, as if Satan's in control rather than God. This is precisely what Satan wants. He wants to bring Christians into a state of great pessimism, state of doubting, state of depression. This is a lie. I need to give you the last two. Number nine, he comes to us with another lie and he comes to us whispering that the Bible is irrelevant. The book you hold in your hand? It's not a supernatural book that the preacher says. It's only a book of history. It's only a book of good morals and it's only written by men. The Bible's antiquated. It's out of date. It's hard to understand. So why read it? Why go to church and listen to it preached and taught? And sometimes these lies are believed. And again, we would never say that the Bible is not supernatural and not from God, but sometimes in our actions, we believe this lie. We would never say that the Bible is just like every other book. We would never say that it is not a divine book in nature. But when we consider our lack of love for it and our lack of attention to it, we live as though Satan's lies are true. When we go days and weeks without reading, meditating, and studying the Word of God, we demonstrate that we believe that the Bible is irrelevant to our lives. Do you see? So again, we give verbal affirmation that the Bible is true, but sometimes in our life, when we make it our dashboard Bible in our car and don't pick it up till next Sunday, we're saying it is irrelevant. When we go through crisis and we turn to the self-help books and Oprah and all these self-help people rather than the Bible, we do say that the Bible is irrelevant. I need to give you the last one, and you'll like this one because you may be thinking it now. Satan comes to us sometimes in the 11 o'clock hour Sunday morning, and he whispers in our ear, "The preacher is fanatical." Don't listen to him. Thank you. The preacher's fanatical. Why are you even here? You could be shopping. You could be on the lake, fishing, boating. You could be doing 1,000 other things. And you're sitting listening to this man lifting up his voice and who seems that he's bonkers. He doesn't know what he's saying. Why do you waste your time and listen to him? His tone is one of condemnation and criticism. He sounds harsh and judgmental. He is young and inexperienced. He is only in the ministry for himself. He does not truly believe what he says, and he does not truly love your soul. That's a lie from the devil. Have you ever heard these haunting thoughts come to your mind? Where do they come from? They come from the very pit of hell. They are fiery darts sent from the wicked one who seeks to sift us like wheat. They are deadly traps set by Satan who seeks to devour who he can. And the fact that we have had these thoughts only solidifies the fact that the Bible is telling the truth about our enemy. Do you realize all of us are shaking our heads and saying amen? All of us could raise our hands and say, yes, I've been tempted in such a way. All this proves that the Bible is authoritative, that it is what it says it is. And the natural question then to ask is, if these things are so, how can we have victory over the satanic lies that so strongly grip our hearts and minds? See, I told you I wasn't going to leave you hanging. It's easy for the preacher to say, put on the armor of God. Go ahead, put on the armor of God. You see how you're bombarded with all these lies and attacks. Go ahead, just live. Live for Christ. How? What must we do? Tell us. It's really quite simple. The answer is given to us in the text. Paul says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. He is telling us to join in the fight. What specifically does this mean? How do we fight? We fight by taking up the sword of the Spirit like Jesus did in Matthew chapter 4. Satan comes tempting the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus responds, it is written. Jesus takes up the sword, the word of God, and says, you're a liar. I'm not going to believe you. Here's what is true, and I'm going to walk in truth. Satan comes again. Does Jesus create a new tactic? No, his tactics are the same. Lie number two comes, Jesus comes with truth, number two. Lie number three comes, Jesus comes with truth, number three. And we must not be more clever than the Lord Jesus Christ if we want to have victory over Satan. It's not through magical prayers and bathing everything in the blood of Jesus Christ and doing all this hoopla. It's simple. If we want to have victory over the liar and his lies, we must know the truth and walk in that truth. Last week, who's the truth? Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So as we come to know the truth, Jesus Christ, through his word, the truth, we will be equipped with the armor of God. Look at it here. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with what? With truth. All right, he's giving us a picture of the soldier. The soldier had a long flowing robe. And in battle, as he ran, he did not want that to be loose. So he needed to gird up his loins. And he's going to gird up his loins with truth. What's our truth? The Word of God. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. And we have no righteousness in and of our own selves. Who is our righteousness? Jesus Christ, the one who is the truth, is our righteousness. How are we going to be protected from the blows of the sword to the heart? The breastplate of righteousness. We guard our hearts with the truth of God's word. keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And have your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is the gospel? The gospel is the good news. The good news is the truth that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. Above all, taking the shield of faith. How do we come to faith in Christ? Romans chapter 10. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word. All these things give reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, and to the word of God, the written word. We fight the lies and the liar by knowing the truth and living in the truth. We must abort these lies in their infant stage. We must put these lies to death by calling to remembrance the truth of God's word. Satan paralyzes God's soldiers by causing them to believe his lies, but God strengthens his soldiers by reminding them of his truth. So let's have an exercise here. Let's go through it. When Satan whispers, God does not love you, how are you to respond? We take up the sword and remind ourselves and him that God has loved us with an everlasting love, and with the cords of his love, he has drawn us to himself. Through the depths of his love, his sovereign choosing us in Christ, we are accepted in him. We know that he loves us because he has told us in his word. God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We recall the words of Romans chapter 8. There's nothing that separates us from the love which is in Christ Jesus. Satan, go away. Amen. Thoughts perish. The word of God is true. And these are lies you're bringing my way. Satan comes to us and says, God will not forgive you. What do? Take up the sword and remind ourselves and him that we often fail and fall. But God in his mercy has provided us a way of cleansing. The blood that saves is also the blood that sanctifies. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We don't have to stay down and depressed. We have a way of cleansing, a way of reconciling through the great high merciful priest. And as far as the east is from the west, so he removes our transgressions from us. Satan comes to us and says, well, God's deaf to your prayers. Why go to the prayer meeting? You're wasting your time. Then we recall the word of God. Proverbs 15, verse 8. The prayer of the upright is his delight. Ephesians chapter 6 in our text. We are to pray always with all prayer and supplication. He has heard and answered the prayer of Christians through centuries. He will hear and answer our prayer. Satan comes and says, God does not keep his promises. We answer back. We call to mind the promises of God are yea and amen to the glory of God. Jesus Christ is called the true and faithful witness. He does not lie. He always abides in the truth, and he will not break one of his promises. God is not going to punish you for your sins. Go on and live however you want to. And we must reverently respond, whom he loves, he chastens. As Christ told the church in Laodicea, as many as he loves, he rebukes and chastens. And so we turn from our sinful ways and we get right to him before we are disciplined. Satan comes and says, God cannot use you. You're not perfect. You're not educated. You're too shy. You're too different. Oh, what do we say? Oh, well, you used Abraham. Abraham had his warts and wrinkles. God used Moses. God used Samson. Oh, God uses imperfect people. God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. We take up the sword. Again, if we don't know the word of God, we're going to stand helpless. Yeah, maybe he's right. What do I combat with this? If we're out of touch with the word of God, we're going to be struck in the heart. The lie comes, God's not going to bless your efforts. What do? We remember Paul's words, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The author of Hebrews says, God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you show in his name. Get behind me, Satan. I'm going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength because he will bless. He has blessed in the past, and he is blessing now. God is not sovereign. I am sovereign. Then we remind ourselves that God is the King of kings and Lord of lords. God does according to his will in the armies of heaven. God is the one ruling and reigning over all, not Satan. The Bible is irrelevant. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. What's irrelevant are the lies that seek to diminish the truth of God, not the word of God. The preacher is fanatical, and we do say yes and amen. Sometimes he is. But he is only so for the well-being of the souls of others. And he's only so because God has ordained through the foolishness of preaching that others would come to know the saving mercy of God. The Bible says, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. How are you doing in the battle? Satan comes and he wants to get into your mind. He lays traps for you to fall in. And he wants you to think all sorts of things. But we need to make sure that we obey the scriptures and renew our minds daily. That we wash our minds daily by the water of the word, so that we would not fall into his traps, be hurt or destroyed, but that we might walk as Christ has walked, that we might walk in the truth. Has your heart been cold toward Christ? Has your heart been cold toward the Word of God? Has your heart been cold toward the church? If it has, this day is a day of spiritual renewal. Take up the sword. Forget that which is behind and reach forth to that which is before. So you've messed up in the last week or two. You haven't been as faithful, but you can start now. This is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. Yes, for those who need the Lord Jesus Christ, but yes, for those who have grown wayward, this is a day of salvation. God has given us the church and the preaching of the word so that we might hear and fix or correct our ways and then serve the Lord once again. The just man falls 7 times, but he gets up again. Satan's going to pound us and pound us and pound us and pound us, but we must not stay down. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Christ Jesus will come. He will fight for us as we rest in him and as we show faith in his name. So church, arise. Put your armor on. There's a battle that we are facing, and God wants us to be good soldiers fighting the good fight of faith. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you for your word and its application to our lives. And we thank you, Father, that in our times of weakness, you are our strength. And we thank you that greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Oh, Father, where would we be without you fighting for us, without you laboring by our side? Strengthen us, Lord, individually today. You know our battles. You know our failings. Cleanse us, wash us, renew a right spirit within us, restore unto us the joy of our salvation, the joy that Satan seeks to rob, and help us to be faithful to your word. And there are times where our hands are weary in the work of the Lord. And so we ask, Father, that this would be a day of strengthening. Help us to be like David's mighty man who held the sword so tightly that his hand was cleaved unto the sword. And may that be true in our lives with the Word of God. May we hold the Word of God so tightly. May it ever be close to our hearts and minds. Help us never to leave it or forsake it. Because through the Word of God, we find strength and courage and help in our time of need. Strengthen us collectively as a church in the battles that we are facing and the battles that we will face. Help us to lay hold on eternal life. Fight the good fight of faith, knowing that there is one day a reward that we will have. And the greatest reward is hearing those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Help us to be faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.